our Bibles tonight to Psalm 52. Psalm 52 this evening. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but I wanted to start here in Psalm 52 and draw your attention to one verse and really just one part of one verse as we look briefly tonight at how we should be praising a good God. Praising a good God. Psalm 52, in a moment, we'll look at verse number 1. In Matthew chapter 19, this is a familiar story to us where Jesus is approached by a rich young man who asks him the most important question that anyone can ask. But he demonstrated a bit of confusion when he asked the question. The young man asked Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 16, he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, this young man is seeking salvation, which is the most important thing that any of us could ever ask for or to seek. But in the way that he asks the question, he reveals that he's going about it in all the wrong ways. Evidently, this young man has been very successful, and he's thinking that salvation is just something else that can be earned, as he's earned so much over the course of his life with some hard work and elbow grease. He's also thinking that he's capable of doing good, which Jesus quickly tells the young man that only God is good, to which the young man does not object. Jesus then tells him that in order to be saved, he must be perfect. And the young man hears what Jesus has to say and then responds by insisting that he's been perfect. He's been good his entire life. Even though Jesus has just finished saying that only God is good. And then Jesus responds in verse 21 of Matthew 19. He says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, to be clear, Jesus was not saying that salvation can be earned through selling our possessions and giving to the poor. But he was showing this young man that he wasn't willing to let go of this notion that he was good enough or could be good enough for salvation. Jesus was showing this man that no one will ever be good enough, but we don't have to be good enough because God is good for us. And as we sit here a few days away from Thanksgiving, I'd like to draw your attention to the goodness of God. To what Jesus was trying to show this young man, that he cannot be good enough and he doesn't need to be good enough because God is good enough for us. So I'd like to draw your attention to the goodness of God as we consider the many reasons we have to be thankful. Now, we all know that God is good, but what does that look like? What does it look like that God is good? Where do we see it? The Bible has a lot to say about God's goodness and often connects God's goodness with his mercy and grace and perfection. Typically, when we think of something good, we think of it as something that is better than the average. But I want to let you know tonight that God is not better than the average. God's goodness is not measured on a relative scale. God's goodness is like his attributes, which are infinitely greater than anything we have ever imagined. So to suggest that God's goodness means that he is better than average is such a shortfall, because God is infinitely, infinitely better than every good thing we can possibly imagine. In Psalm 34, in Psalm 100, in Psalm 135, in Psalm 145, in Jeremiah 33, in Lamentations 3, and in Nahum chapter 1, in verse number 7, we're all told the same four words that appear together: the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Here in Psalm 52, verse 1, notice what the Bible says. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Over and over and over and over again, the Bible says that the Lord is good. And then it here says that the goodness of God endureth continually. The idea being that God and goodness are never separated. Goodness is always part of God's character. That is why goodness is connected with every other attribute of God, because God is good. All of God's attributes could be thought of as expressions of his goodness. Perhaps one of the greatest aspects of God's goodness is his generosity. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God is overflowing with goodness, especially to them who walk in fellowship with him. God delights in opening the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings upon us more than there is room enough to receive them all. So let's take a quick look at how God's goodness is seen in our lives. I want you to notice first that God's goodness is seen in his provisions, in what he provides. God's goodness is seen in his provisions. I read to you there in Psalm 52, verse number 1. Turn with me to Psalm 145. We looked at this as part of our scripture reading in the morning service, but I want you to see it for yourself, what the Bible says here in Psalm 145 and verses 6 and 7. And then we're going to jump down and look at verses 14 through 16. But notice first what it says in Psalm 145 and verses 6 and 7. It says, "And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." And then jump down to verse 14. "The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." What an encouragement. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." God opens his hand and meets the needs, provides, gives the desires, he says, of every living thing. That includes us. How generous is our God. And then turn back a few pages to Psalm 136. And look at verse number 25, Psalm 136 and verse number 25, as we see how God's goodness is seen in his provisions. Psalm 136, verse 25, notice what this says about God. It says, "Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever." Who giveth food to all flesh. And then one more, Psalm 33. I said we'd be bouncing around, so just bear with me. Psalm 33 and verse number 5. Notice again how we see God's provision. Psalm 33, verse 5. "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Without question, the Lord is incredibly generous in the way in which he has exercised his goodness towards man. It's not just that the Lord provides manna for us to eat every day. He supplies a variety of foods that are delightful and enjoyable for us to consume. God is abundantly creative in his generosity. Just think about how God has created and designed creation itself. Everything is uniquely created and designed in such a specific way. Just taking a small sample size, just here in New York State, we catch a glimpse of all four seasons. All four seasons. We can see the differences of God's handiwork in all of creation, in geography. All throughout the world are different environments, different ecosystems, different animals, different bodies of water, different regions, different heights, different depths, differences everywhere that we look. Many of us live in or near places of incredible beauty that we rarely appreciate or rarely even notice because we see it every single day. We could get a wonderful taste of God's goodness in creation if we only stepped back from our routines and the busyness of our lives for a moment and just sampled and enjoyed what God has given right in front of our faces. In Psalm 34, you should be, if you last were there, Psalm 33, just look the next psalm, Psalm 34 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good." That the Lord is good. Some of us could stand to benefit from doing this more often, to taste and see that the Lord is good, because the evidence of God's goodness can be seen everywhere that we look. So God's goodness can be seen in his provision, but secondly, God's goodness is seen in his patience. God's goodness is seen in his patience. Turn with me to Psalm 107. God's patience is mentioned in the context of his goodness, perhaps more than any other attribute. Many of the Psalms look at God's patience in terms of his mercy. And notice what it says in Psalm 107 and verse number 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then turn a few pages back to Psalm 100 and verse number 5. Psalm 100 verse number 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." God is patient with us and does not give us what we deserve. Just on the basis of God's mercy, every person alive should be praising God every single day. When I hear believers speak of God not being fair, I'm reminded of how thankful I am that God is not fair. Praise the Lord that God is not fair. If he gave me what I rightly deserve, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. Praise the Lord that God is merciful, and that his mercy, as it says here, endures until all generations, is everlasting. What an incredible God we serve, who is incredibly patient with all of us. Turn back to Psalm 107 and notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Psalm 107, I read to you verse number 1, but jump down to verses 8 and 9 and notice what it says that we should be doing. And this phrase is repeated several times throughout the psalm. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse number 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." I think we can all admit that none of us are as merciful as God, and none of us have been as patient as God is with us. But God generously forgave our sins and gives us the opportunity to have everlasting joy and everlasting freedom, as if we've never sinned at all, if we come to faith and trust in him. It's unbelievable how much we've been blessed by God. And yet somehow some of us will still find reason to complain about how God has treated us and how the circumstances of our lives aren't that great. There's no doubt in my mind that God is good. There's no doubt in my mind that he provides everything that we will ever need and is patient with us, especially when we stumble. None of us have any right to expect anything more than what God has already given to us. Some of us get a little confused, though, when we see God blessing those who are opposed to him. But the generosity of God is not limited to just those who believe on him. God blesses everyone. He gives some goodness to all people and all of his goodness to some, even though none of us deserve even an ounce of his goodness. If you forget about God's mercy, you will live a life upset with God, thinking that you're not getting what you deserve out of life, even though God has mercifully withheld from you that which you rightly deserve. God's goodness is seen in his patience. And notice third, God's goodness is seen in his protection. God's goodness is seen in his protection. Turn with me to Psalm 27. I'm sure over the course of your lives, you've all had instances that you might refer to as close calls. I'm sure I've shared this story with you in the past, but before I was a pastor, I was driving into work very early one morning, middle of winter time, and coming around a long exit ramp, I hit a patch of black ice. And it was one of the strangest feelings I've ever had before. And if you've experienced this, you know what I mean, where at one moment you're in complete control of your car, and if you've seen hit black ice before, there's no lead up. You don't even see it. One moment you're in complete control of your car, and the next you're at the mercy of the ice. It was early enough where there were no other cars that were on the road, and my car slid from the furthest left lane and went across two lanes of traffic, hit a guardrail on one side, and bounced back across two lanes of traffic, hit the guardrail on the other side. And eventually, the car just skidded to a halt. And again, there was no one else on the road, and I was a little rattled, got out of the car, didn't have any issues, no injuries of any kind, but I got out of the car to just assess what had just happened, just process it. What just happened? Because everything happened so quick, and it almost was like a nightmare that I just felt like I woke up from. And as I walked around the car to assess the damage on the car, I happened to notice where I hit the first guardrail, and there was a 20-foot ditch on the other side of that guardrail. And immediately I was thinking, Lord, if it weren't for that guardrail, I'm either seriously injured or possibly dead. If it wasn't for that fact that it was early enough in the morning that there was no other cars, someone else could have been hurt as well. And the fact that I was able to walk away from that incident without a scratch, but with a deep sense of God's hand of protection over me, I was thankful, so thankful to see how God had preserved me. And here in Psalm 27, the psalmist David says in verse number 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Anyone who doesn't believe in the protective goodness of God thinks that way because they haven't yet opened their eyes to see how God has been shielding them from all sorts of dangers throughout their lives. The next time you're stuck in traffic, the next time you're forced to take a detour, the next time your plans change against your will, before you start to complain, remember God's goodness. Your change of plans, that unforeseen delay, might just be God's way of protecting you from something serious. So praise the Lord for his protection. Notice fourth, God's goodness is seen in his path. God's goodness is seen in his path. Turn with me to a New Testament passage, Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Some Christians think that if God were really good, he wouldn't put roadblocks in our lives. He'd allow us to live without any hindrances, without any problems. Some of us look at the path that God has directed us on as extremely limited, as if God is some cosmic killjoy that wants us to have no fun at all, and to just trudge our way through life, hanging our head, feeling miserable the entire way until we get to heaven where we can finally rejoice. And whenever God says, "Thou shalt not," they think that he's saying, "You can't have fun at all." But the truth is that whenever God says, "Thou shalt not," he's simply saying, "Don't hurt yourself. I know what's going to happen if you do this, and it's not going to be good." And when God says, "Thou shalt," he's saying, "Help yourself to happiness. Enjoy what I've supplied." Listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There are four contrasts that Jesus points out in these two verses. Two different gates, and then two different groups of people. If an unbeliever were looking at these two possible paths to go on, one that is wide, where many people are traveling, and the other that is narrow, where only a few are traveling, most likely they would be prone to travel the path that is wide, where the crowd is going. Those who are walking down the wide path think that it's a good path, that it's the right path, until the Bible says they are met with destruction. Those who are walking down that path are met with the harsh reality that though it seemed good, though it seemed like it was going to be profitable, it is going to end with the worst destruction and eternal separation from God. Truth, though, is often in the minority. When Jesus came to earth, he was not embraced by the masses, only by a few. Jesus would have never made it to the cross. Think about this. He would have never made it to the cross if the masses widely embraced him. Because as he came to the point where he had been delivered into the hands of Pontius Pilate, who was it that was crying for him to be crucified? It wasn't a handful. It was the masses. But because the majority of the people rejected him, he went to the cross and died in our place. Now, we know that it wasn't because of the people that he went to the cross. We know that it was because of his love for us and that he was going to offer the only way of salvation through his finished work on the cross. But if it were for the masses embracing him, if they embraced him, things would have been much different. The broad way that's spoken of here in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The broad way is a lifestyle without moral guidelines and restrictions. There are no moral stop signs on this broad way. No one telling us to slow down. No one telling us to be careful about what we're doing and how we're living and the detriment that we're bringing ourselves into. We're free to live as we choose, and people are encouraged to do that which is right in their own eyes. The broad way is looked upon as a very carefree and an easy way to live, and that is why this lifestyle is so widely embraced, because that is what people want today. They want freedom. They want no limitations. They want no one telling them what they can and cannot do. They want to do what feels right, and they want to do what feels right in the moment. And what God is telling us is that doing what you feel right in the moment is going to lead to sudden destruction. It may look right. It may feel right. Everyone else may be telling you this is a path to go, but if it's going to lead you apart from Jesus Christ, it is going to lead to destruction. The narrow way, which is the path that is only found by a few, the Bible says there in verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is the unpopular route. This is the one that tells you that this is not going to be the enjoyable route to go. The ones that are on the narrow way are the ones that are mocked. These are ones who are told to get a life or to live a little. How many times have you heard that? Just live a little. Live a little. Those on the narrow way are viewed as being old-fashioned, strange, weirdos. Those on the narrow way today believe in crazy things like the sanctity of marriage. Who would have thought? The sanctity of life. These are parents who believe in raising their children right in the eyes of God, instead of chasing after the almighty dollar or some pleasures of sin that are only going to last for a short while. These are the people who spend time in church and seek to make a difference in the world for the cause of Christ. In the eyes of those living the Broadway lifestyle, those on the narrow road don't appear to be living a good life. Don't appear to be enjoying anything. Those on the narrow way are like children who, when they've grown up into adults, are able to look back and thank God for having parents who established boundaries, for having parents who were consistent in raising them the right way. Has God put boundaries in your path? Has he? Absolutely he has. Does he put guardrails in our path? Absolutely he does. But he's done this to ensure that we're kept safe. He's done this to make sure that we see peace in our lives. He's done this because he wants the absolute best for us. Are there going to be times where we're going to be bouncing off the guardrails? Oh yeah, you better believe it. So what we see here, as reasons we have to be thankful, God's provisions, God's patience, his protection, and the path that he sets before us all serve to show us the goodness of God in our lives. So this Thanksgiving, let's take some time to thank God for how good he is to each of us. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Lord, we are thankful. Thankful in ways in which we can't even begin to describe. Thankful that you have loved us. Thankful, Lord, that you have sent us your only begotten Son and have made salvation as simple as putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us in our need and for knowing that we would never be good enough. Lord, I pray that as we take some time to enjoy some fellowship together. Lord, that we would understand all the many reasons we have to be thankful for how good you have been to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.